In the Midwest, a large hospital medical facility was built 35 years before this incident, and it was built with the latest equipment for emergency services, especially in case of fire or other types of issues that would come upon a medical facility. And of course, that's one of the big issues when you have that kind of crowded situation. And so they were very secure in all that they had. And thankfully, there was an inspection made 35 years after the hospital was built. Something else had occurred, and they did a little checking around and found out that the main water main from the hospital was 4 feet short, hooking into the city water main. And if a fire had ever broken out, the firefighters would have been in deep trouble trying to figure out what to do. They would have had their trucks, of course, but those people lived in false security. They thought it was all hooked up. They thought everything. I just can't imagine how that happened. I can't imagine the investigations that occurred after that. But the point here is that false security can be a very dangerous thing. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to continue our series, even though we have our special morning here. We're looking at the book of 1 John over these next couple of months, a tremendous epistle that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write. The Apostle John was at the end of his life. He was the last living apostle, somewhere between AD 85, AD 90, even maybe later. This epistle was written because inevitably Satan was going to attack the development of the New Testament church. The Apostle John was the youngest of the disciples, and he was the disciple that he describes himself even in the Gospel of John as the one that the Lord loved. He had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus because he chose to. Had a very simple heart of faith and yet a brilliant man. And now alone, he is having to deal with the inevitable attack on the person of Jesus Christ. And in the first part of chapter 1, we find some of the most tremendous encouraging verses. I don't have time to deal with again, but he's basically saying, folks, Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God Almighty, the Creator, did come as a man. I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. I was there with him in the ministry for over 2 years to almost 3 years. I know it's to be true. And he is now resurrected. He is the living Christ, and you can have fellowship with him. Well, those are remarkable statements. If anyone would have known otherwise, and if anyone would have been disillusioned after decades of having to suffer for the cause of Christ, it would have been the Apostle John. But in those first few verses, you have some of the greatest declarations of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he says to those that to whom he is writing, I want you to have fellowship with us and fellowship with him just like we do. Now God has made the way for us to know our God through Jesus Christ. And the key to that, the lifeline, that which gives security in the relationship to deal with the big problem that the human race is finding itself in and has always been in since the fall, is found in verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Wow. So here we have an answer to this gnawing emptiness within every one of us. We are created by the Creator God for fellowship with him for eternity. That's quite a thought. We're made in the image of God. Folks, we're not just animals. We're made by a loving God who wants to genuinely have a relationship with us for eternity. That's startling. You know, as we look at our life, we certainly love protection in this life. But what we're talking about here is not only protection in this life, but protection throughout eternity. Down in the heart of every person is that reality that I'm going to live somewhere forever. that's planted in the spirit of man by the Creator God. Oh, we may come up with other philosophies, we may come up with our own thinking, but when you face death, when you face emergencies, it's like the foxhole theology. You can say all you want to till you start having bombs dropped on you, and all of a sudden, who are you calling out to? You're calling out to God, because you, down deep in your spirit, you realize, I am not just a being. I am created, a special creation of Almighty God who really does love me. And he's proved it by what he did through Jesus Christ. But in this passage, as we've been going through it, the main emphasis, of course, has been on the fact that believers need to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. But as we look at chapter 2, we're going to look at just the first two verses very quickly here this morning. We see that the emergency that we're facing, which is an eternal emergency, and how we thank God for first responders that deal with the emergencies that are very real. In fact, from a pastoral standpoint, I'm very thankful for y'all, because when a person doesn't make it, they go into eternity. And I'm very thankful. A lot of people, because of your work, made it and then came to know Christ afterwards. And their eternal destiny was changed. And if you had not saved their life or been a part of that, what would have happened? I mean, that's a bigger, maybe unique perspective that maybe you've never thought about before. You know, are they ready to meet God? And that's what is so hard. If we haven't been at the doorstep of death with people, you don't realize how tentative this life is and how fragile it is and how important it is that you know who you are in light of truth. And so the tragic emergency of our day is this matter, and it always has been, of sin. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. The emergency is sin. Sin has brought down this human race. You know, don't you appreciate just the good things about people? I really do. You know, I don't know you all, but it just being around you encourages me, okay? And you just enjoy, I appreciate the benevolence of the United States of America. I appreciate the communities in which I live. I appreciate our neighbors. You know, the reason that there's that level of goodness is we are created in the image of God. But folks, behind the sweet attitudes of most people that are brought up properly, behind the doors, there's a lot of tragedy going on in homes. In our communities, and these folks know better than we do, there's a lot of broken things. We wouldn't need as much personnel if it wasn't for sin. If it wasn't for a broken relationship with God. We're all a bit stirred by what's happening in our culture. Western culture, we've been seeing it for years, and now in American culture, we can't quite get a hold of the fact that in just 10, 15 years, we're not living in the same country we used to live in. Charles Krauthammer, many of you know that name, Pulitzer Prize-winning columnist a couple of years ago, told Fox News, it's midnight in America. I don't want to be that pessimistic, but I don't think he's far off. When you're talking about a genuine culture that is going to be able to survive properly. And what's the problem? It's sin. Self-centeredness, where we want our way no matter what damage it might be to someone else. Sin is wrecking homes. Sin is wrecking lives. People do things, take things, ingest things that just totally wreck their futures. You have wars around the world. We have the instability. And folks, you can come up with all kind of political theories, but there's one glaring, unifying fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's just no getting around it. In fact, our Constitution that has been so brilliant was formed on the basis of we can't trust each other. So we better have representative government, checks and balances. We better have the protection of our borders of, you know, by having army, military personnel. We need to have, of course, our first responders. It's all based on we're not naturally good. Never have to teach a baby to be good, to sin. They'll figure that one out. You got to teach them to be good. And so this is an emergency. And you see, it's an emergency because of the destruction that can occur in the lifetime here on this earth. But if that sin problem is not dealt with, we have an emergency that will never be rescued in eternity, because God's a holy God. One of the hardest truths I have to preach. But Jesus preached it far more about judgment and destruction than he did about heaven, because that's why he came, to take upon himself what I deserve because of my sin. And the vivid descriptions of the fire of judgment are very vivid in the scriptures when the Savior is speaking. And so the problem that we have is, like that hospital, so often we think we're okay. Famous preacher preached a message over the radio some years back, and it was simply, what must you do to be lost? And the answer was, you don't have to do anything. Just stay like you are. If we don't do something about the emergency of sin, if we do not allow ourselves to be rescued by the first responder, as was mentioned earlier today, we're going to then have to face the consequences of a broken relationship with God. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. One of the greatest traps of thinking we're okay is thinking that if I just follow the Ten Commandments, if I do what is good, be a good neighbor, and all these things are important, they're all of God, but if I do those things, then God will somehow be pleased with me, and I think I'll be okay. The only problem is, the Bible says, the law is going to reveal that you are not perfect. You know, that's why we have these folks sitting here, especially this side over here. People are not perfect. There are problems. Sad. I mean, we have to deal. The law has to exercise. Why does the law have to be enforced? Because the law is broken. And those are laws of the land, but the law of God. Folks, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're lawbreakers. Not, hopefully not governmental lawbreakers, but we're lawbreakers in the biblical and moral arena. And so we need to understand that this puts us then into not only the destructive consequences of what sin does in this life, but it does put us on a course to having to face the judgment of God if we do not allow ourselves to be rescued. And we need to realize how important that is. Now, if you look with me at the second part of verse 1 of chapter 2, here we have the first responder. And if any man sin, boy, I'm glad this is here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, folks, that's what's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. That's great news. There is rescue potential for everyone. I know, especially for firefighters, and it would also be for the police and all that are involved in rescue attempts, but I would have to say one of the hardest things would be when you finally have to say, you know, we can't rescue that person. That would just be, to me, beyond awful. My father-in-law was a firefighter, and he was in the city of Atlanta. You can imagine what he had to face in the city of Atlanta. And it becomes quite emotional. And there's only so much you can do. And it's over. Well, I got good news here. There's no rescue beyond God's reach. Hallelujah. I mean, that is good news. Because I can guarantee you, there are folks sitting in here and you're feeling pretty down today. And you're wondering if maybe you've gone over the line. There's no way you're going to please God, I'm telling you. There's good news, because it's not about you pleasing God. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ already did. You see, he's our advocate. That's what we have back there in the first verse. He is our advocate with the Father. He is the one that comes on our behalf. He pleads our case. He is our defense lawyer, but more than that, he pleads our case because he has satisfied the law. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, my friends, that was the greatest rescue ever accomplished. You know, when you start looking at the fullness of the Word of God and realize who Jesus is, it all begins to click. Why would the Creator God come to this earth, be part of his creation, go through all that he did? He's God and yet fully man. Why would he do that? And why would he be identified with mankind, his creation, for the rest of eternity? There's only one reason, because that's the only way for a rescue to take place. That's the only way that it can be solved. Not man being good enough, because frankly, folks, we're not even going to come close. I mentioned that verse, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory, the perfections of God. We can't get there. We just can't get there. And that's one of the keys to being rescued. And by the way, one of the things that I'm sure these dear folks here would mention is that sometimes the most difficult problem is getting people to allow themselves to be rescued the right way when they're in panic. And so often, people don't realize that God is ready to rescue them, but you've got to do it the way that God has accomplished it. It can't be done through our efforts. It can't be done through any kind of system, my friends. It is fully and completely done through Jesus Christ. He is the advocate. Now, when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he was a man. He suffered more than we can even understand. That means that he is an actual legal substitute. The word here is legal, advocate. He actually was a man, and he actually died. But he, in his spirit, was God and always will be, the second person of the Trinity. And so when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, my sins that I need rescue from, which will send me to an eternal judgment, were placed on him, and it went dark for 3 hours. And what happened was Jesus paid the eternal judgment for me. But it says here, for all of us, for the whole world, you were included. And so God the Father saw each one of us. Folks, that's the best news that I could ever give. The rescue was made as far as making it possible. And so he took my place, but not only did he do that, when the judgment was satisfied, when it was legally taken care of, God's wrath was, and you'll notice in verse 2 it says propitiated. It was legally satisfied. His legal wrath against sin was fully appeased. Everything was covered by what Christ was done. Jesus cried out, then it is finished. And my friends, that's why the resurrection 3 days later is so important for us to understand. Death, hell, and sin could not hold our Savior. He won. And he won the battle. He rescued every one of us, gave us the potential to be rescued. He gave us all that needed to be done by taking our place, being the substitute. And he is now at the right hand of the Father, the resurrected Son of God. So, here's what happens. Person who deserves God's judgment, still, we're all sinners. All of a sudden understands, wow, I can be rescued. I can't do it myself, but Jesus did it for me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I need to be saved. That's what the word means, rescued. Lord, would you do it on the basis of you dying for me and rising again? Jesus turns to the Father, and he's our advocate. And the Father eternally justifies that person. You say, Pastor, that's too simple. Aren't you glad it's simple? Aren't you glad it's clear? I mean, it's a glorious truth. And It can happen today if you've never settled that. See, if you try to do it yourself, even within good religious thinking that is even Bible-based, if it has self-dependence, you're in trouble. The Bible is so clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of Christ. That's why he had to come. That's why the Creator God is in a glorified human body today, because that's what it took. But he loves us that much. He created us for him. He wants us to be with him for eternity. That's just, those are amazing truths. So it's so simple. Rescue me. Oh, you folks know what it's like. People get helpless. The only hope is you. What pressure. I don't know how you do it, but and so you figure out how can you do it. They look at you with those eyes. Help me. Flight for life. Help me. Help me. You do all that you can do, but that look, that's all you have to have, though. That's how simple it is. Have that look. Look to Jesus, the Bible says. Just look to the Lamb of God. Rescue me, Lord. I can't do it. You did it. You died on the cross. You rose again. You paid the price. Rescue me. Jesus turns to the Father. He's the advocate. Sin has been paid for. My account is settled for eternity. Wow. That is good news. And verse 2 says he's the propitiation. He handles the sin of the entire world. And it will be satisfied. So not only for ours only, he says, but for the sins of the whole world. Simple question as we finish here, as we truly are thankful for these that rescue us. This crowd, this size, somebody's going to be rescued by one of these departments, one way or the other, in the next few years. But let me ask you the deeper question. Have you been spiritually rescued? You don't have to lose eternity because of sin, because Jesus won the battle. But you've got to let him rescue. Those of you that do know the Lord, you have been rescued. You're a child of God. You know you have eternal life. It's based upon your faith in Christ. Are you living in that victory? That's the main context of this area here. And are we sharing that victory? Oh, our lives ought to just demonstrate there is victory in Christ. Sin is conquered. And in this dark world in which we see all kinds of issues, we can know we're on our way to heaven, and we can then have the power to live by the glory of God. Let's don't live false security. You know, the only way you can be rescued is, and to have what you need, is you got to be hooked up to the life source, and that's Jesus Christ. It is his life that saves us. May God allow each of us to simply say, Lord, rescue me. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your good attention this morning. It's such a joy to have this time to honor these dear folks. But as we do, of course, as we get to the seriousness of lives that are on the line, it certainly brings us immediately into the fact that lives are on the line eternally. And so that these two aspects merge here so often as we deal with the mortality of life. Let me just ask a couple of questions, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll have our final hymn. How many here would say, you know, Pastor Van Gelderen, at one time I used to think I could do it, but I came to the place where I realized I couldn't. And I realized I was in trouble. I was in an emergency. And I realized that Jesus died for me, that he rose again, and that he is the rescuer. He's the Savior. That's why he came. And I am at peace about my eternity. If I were to die, no doubt about it. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of God. I'm not depending upon membership, or I'm not depending upon any other religious aspect or works. But I've truly settled it with God. I've let him rescue me. And I'm glad to give testimony to that. No one looking will embarrass him. I just put your hand up and then right back down if God has worked that way in your heart. God bless you. Now, those of you that could not raise the hand here this morning, I'd like to encourage you to just think about this matter of Christ. What we presented to you this morning was just Bible, right in a series that we have. It's not about this church, Many churches of many different kinds preach Jesus is the only way. He is the answer. And it's between you and God. But we, as a church, of course, are admonished and commanded by God to give out the gospel. Maybe one of you visiting here with us, or maybe you've been with us for quite a while, thankful for all the folks that come, but you'd say, you know, Pastor, this morning I realize sin is an emergency, and I'm foolish to think I can cover it over. I need to be totally wiped clean. I need to be legally declared righteous. And I realize it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. God has just clarified that in my heart and mind here today, and I'd appreciate your prayer that I could just get that settled. I need to let the Lord rescue me. I need to know I'm a child of God. I need to get that freedom in my heart, and I would appreciate your prayer for me. It'd be our honor to pray for you today. With no one looking, please, would you just slip your hand up like these others did and just say, you know, I'm burdened about it. I want to be honest. I have not got that settled yet, and I'd certainly appreciate your prayer for me. Anyone like that here today? All right, God bless you. Amen. You're burdened. It would be our privilege to pray for you. You're not certain what would happen if death were to come. And it's wonderful to know, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Lord, I do pray for these that have raised the hand and are burdened. I pray for believers here that need to be living in victory. Pray for those here that are just not certain. Now, Lord, we've just had a quick message. But Lord, as we think of what we're doing here today, how deeply indebted we are to these people that put their lives on the line for us. Lord, we realize the tentativeness of life, the mortality of life. Lord, we're just burdened as we think of that reality. We're sobered by it again, and we are so thankful for these that are sacrificial. Lord, I pray for any in this auditorium today that isn't ready for eternal life. Lord, would you give them just clarity, encouragement, and give them humility to be open. Pray for these that raise the hand, that you'll work in those lives. And Lord, I just pray that your will be accomplished now in this final moments of this service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.